can sit down if you wish. Hopefully, all of you got a lesson plan tonight. If you didn't, Rick has some more. Be sure you get that. Let me just, in way of reminders, remind you this coming Sunday, the children's Christmas play. It's going to be a great time. You know, bring all the family. The kids love it. I love it. We all love it. Praise the Lord. It's just a good, fun day. Then on Saturday, December the 10th, you ladies have a Christmas breakfast, so you may want to mark that. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. So it says no RSVP is needed. Just bring the whole family. Bring your block. Hallelujah. And then the prime timers, they have a Christmas lunch on December the 11th at Sunday after church. Amen. Of course, also beginning the 6th, December the 6th, running through February the 16th, is the new sessions for the home life groups. So they have their four home life groups that will be meeting all around the area. So I want to attend. Also, let's pray for, you know, Harry West went to be with the Lord. And so we, of course, want to pray for their family, Almeida, and all the kids. And
well, have you had a good day?
Yeah. Amen.
You're going to have an even better evening. Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The last time that I presented before you, it was on interceding for others, so it was a prayer topic. This is pretty much a prayer topic also. But I believe you're just going to really be blessed by what we're going to go through tonight. But first of all, I wanted to talk to you about 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the sixth verse. Most of you are familiar with that, where Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's inside of you. You stir yourself up. Everything you need is already in you. Jesus put it there. Everything you'll ever need to accomplish what God has called you to do has been placed inside you by God Almighty. Faith is in you. Power is in you. Love is in you. Believe that. Speak it out. Say it to yourself right out loud. What I wanted us to start off by doing, I know what it's like to work all day, and you know, you have done great. You have overcome greatly by being here tonight. But now that you're here, what the enemy would like is for your mind to drift away, or for you to kind of go into that lull state where you hear with your ears, but it really doesn't absorb. And so we're going to come against that, and we're going to make sure that we get everything out of this that we can. So declare this with me, after me. Say, in the name of Jesus, I stir up the gift that's within me by faith. I'm stirring up my faith. I'm not going to wait until I feel stirred up. I'm stepping out by faith and expecting my feelings to follow. I'm stirring up the love of God that's in me. I'm stirring up the power. I'm stirring up myself and running the devil out of my affairs. I'm stirring myself up in the spirit of the living God. I am stirred up. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to kind of tell you the background of how this study came about. As you probably know from the bulletin on Sunday, what we're talking about is operating in the courts of heaven. What it is to operate in the courts of heaven. Now, what came about, and it's really interesting to me how the Holy Spirit orchestrates things and puts things together. Several of us from the church went over to a local church at the end of October to hear Billy Brim's son, Chip Brim. How many of you are familiar with Billy Brim's ministry at all? She has Prayer Mountain. She's really used in intercessory prayer and praying for Israel and so forth. Well, her son Chip started out as a college baseball coach, But then the call of the Lord was on him, and he's now pastoring at a church in Oklahoma. And he is a great inspirational teacher. So we went over to hear him at this church. And he was teaching on this subject, operating in the courts of heaven. But what he said was, he said, this teaching came from hearing Sid Roth's show, Supernatural, what's it called? It's Supernatural, something like that. He had a guest speaker on there named Robert Henderson. Robert Henderson is also a pastor. And he is the one that had written a book called Operating in the Courts of Heaven. And so I ordered the book after hearing Chip speak on it because it was so rich and so full. And so that's where I came from. When Chip started speaking, he said, this is going to be a game changer for you. It's going to be a defining moment. And I believe that that is going to be the case for each of you as you set your faith to grow in this. We all know, or I'm looking over the group and I'm seeing that most all of you, you know about the battlefield. You know about the battlefield of the mind. You know about putting on the full armor of God and about going after what needs to be gone after. We've talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, we see ourselves as warriors going forth to take things. And all of that's good and true. But we really haven't gotten into the battle that goes on as more of a legal battle in a court. And that is an aspect of learning how to pray and to claim things and to get the devil's hands off of stuff that we all need to be more aware of. So what I see here, or what I saw here as I heard Chip speak on this, is that this is a this teaching that you're going to have kind of gives you a network or a framework of organization for all the truths that you've been learning. As Chip was speaking on this, I thought, yeah, that's where that comes in. That's where it's important what you say. That's where our righteousness in Christ comes in. Oh, that's where covenant comes in. And you could just see how all these truths that you've taught are just all dovetailing together to set up an aspect of learning about God where you know that how to get things done in the courtroom of heaven. I don't know if you're like me, but when I think of God the judge, a judge is not one of my most pleasant visions, you know, of God. I know that he is a righteous judge, but I would rather talk to you about Daddy God, or I'd rather talk to you about my friend Jesus, or the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But there is so much to be learned about who God is as a faithful judge. This study is going to be kind of like peeling an onion. There's going to be layers and layers as we go down through it. Tonight will just be the top layer, and it will, in Jesus' name, it will stir you in your study and your understanding of it, but it'll also probably put some questions in your mind. You think, well, what about that? What about that? But we've got all the way till Christmas to unpeel this onion, to get down through it and find out other aspects on it. So be ready for that. There is a song that David Ingalls used to sing. How many of you remember David Ingalls? I know he's before some of your time. But back in the early 80s and late 70s, when we were listening to Kenneth Hagin and learning about the Word of God, David Ingalls came along, and he would listen to Kenneth Hagin's messages on faith and the Word and so forth, and then he would just make these wonderful songs out of it. And one of those songs said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. I just love that song. And that's what we're going to see as we talk about operating in the courts of heaven. A good place to begin is, well, no, I was going to tell you. Yeah, I think I had decided that. Yeah, I had decided that what I would do, first of all, like I said, it's going to be like peeling an onion. I would tell you what the testimony was that Robert Henderson gave that so set this ball rolling or so inspired. Rich is trying to see it, so I'm giving him a... It's Operating in the Courts of Heaven by Robert Henderson. As I told you before, Robert Henderson was a minister, a pastor. He now lives in Midlothian, Texas. Do you know where that is? It's up near Dallas. I remember driving through that one thing. Where on earth did they get a name like Midlothian? But anyway, he had his family had been living for God, you know, good Christians. His kids were grown. He had a grown son, young son, who was married, and he and his wife and their daughter, I believe it was, were living out on the West Coast as being associate pastors at a church out there. And then they came back to Texas or Oklahoma, wherever they had been, where their family was from. And when they came back, things kind of began to fall apart with the son's marriage. The son's name was Adam. And his wife just got disenchanted with their marriage. She was disenchanted with being a minister's wife. She just didn't want it anymore. And so they ended up divorcing. And the Adam was very disturbed by this. And he decided he just was going to get out of the ministry. He just fell into depression. His life was just going nowhere fast. Well, being a godly man, being a man of the word, and being a man of faith, Robert began to pray for his son, of course, you know. And he prayed for him, and he bound that need to be bound, and loosed that that need to be loosed, and still there was no change. And this went on for 2 years. And the son was just even to the point of having suicidal thoughts. And so I'll pick up there. Pastor Henderson says, "One morning, as I was seeking the Lord and spending time with him, the Lord said, 'Take Adam before my courts.'" And he said, I skipped some pages. He said, "As I said before, I had never done this. I've never taken anybody to the courts of God before. I simply began by declaring that I intended and wanted to present Adam before God's throne of grace. As I did this, I began to repent for what Adam had allowed in his life. I repented for his lack of faith, his lying down under depression, his giving up, and anything else I felt at that moment. I was endeavoring to silence the accuser that was using legal things to resist Adam and his destiny. Just suffice it to say for the moment that the only weapon the devil has against us and our destiny in the books of heaven is accusation. I had a right to repent on Adam's behalf as an intercessor until Adam could do it for himself and silence the accuser." Now that really stuck out to me as Chip was talking about this, how wonderful it is that we as intercessors can do that. You can do that for your kids. You can do that for other people you have authority over. And you can even do it as the Good Samaritan did for the guy he found in the ditch. You know, you don't have to have a relation to step in and intercede for somebody. But you can repent for them until they come into the position that they know enough or they sense enough to repent for themselves. That's what an intercessor does. They take a legal position on behalf of another until the other can and will do it for themselves. As I repented for Adam, I was getting legal things in place that had been opposing Adam. As soon as I had felt that I had answered every legal thing the accuser was using against Adam, I felt a release of the Lord. Suddenly I heard the Lord say, "Now, you repent for all the negative things that you have said about Adam in your frustration." I need to find a tissue. "That you have said about Adam in your frustration. I realized in that moment that when I had spoken negative things about Adam, I had actually empowered the accuser against him. when I had said, he said one morning at breakfast, he was talking to his wife, you know how you talk over coffee, and he was just telling his wife, I don't understand why Adam won't stand up and fight, or why won't he get up and move forward? I had inadvertently empowered the accuser with my testimony against Adam. The Lord showed me that the accuser before the throne was actually saying, see, even his own father says these things about him. When people in authority over us speak against us or for us, it becomes testimony before the courts of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, that our words set legal things in place. It says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. See, we always think of judgment as something at the very end, but there is a court that's in heaven even now where your words have meaning, significance. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word idle actually means something unemployed. In other words, we don't mean it, but we say it anyway. These words become testimony before the courts of heaven that can justify or condemn. So skipping on down here. After I had done this repenting phase, I then began to prophesy and to decree what was written in Adam's book in heaven. Remember, and we'll get into that later, that each one of us has a book in heaven with our destinies and days written in it. Now, even if you can't buy into that concept yet, let me put it in this regard. Everybody in here probably knows Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11, where the Lord says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and good. So we know that God has plans for every one of us, and it's a good plan. And so you can speak that plan in whoever you're praying for sure. As I had removed everything that was working against Adam legally, I now could prophesy what God had said about him. I began to prophesy the portions of his destiny that I felt were in his book. I broke the spirit of depression and told it to leave. I immediately felt things shift. A week and a half later, I received a call from Adam. This is what he said. Dad, I don't know what happened, but a week and a half ago, all the depression suddenly was gone. I am free from it, and I'm ready to pursue what God made me for. What I had not been able to accomplish in 2 years of praying, warring, yelling, crying, and every other emotional appeal before God was done in about a 15-minute period of being before the throne of grace and getting legal things in place. Adam is back in full-time ministry as an associate pastor in the northwest part of our nation. Once legal things were dealt with in the courts of heaven, the power of depression was broken. The Father's heart was free to come into operation over Adam. He is presently living out his dream of ministry and the dream that God has for him. He is apprehending what is in the book that is written in heaven. There is a very real court of heaven that we have been granted entrance to. From this court, we are to get legal things in place so destinies can be written in the books of heaven, can be fulfilled. Praise God. What do you think about that? Sound like something you'd like to know more about? Amen. Amen. All right, so let's begin. I think a good place to start off is just a short review of what it means to be covenant-minded. And I would encourage you to go into the archives. I looked it up. If you go back to July the 8th, write this down, July the 8th through August the 12th of last year, that'd be 2015, Bruce Sargent taught a six sessions on covenants, and it was very, very good. And if you don't have time to listen to all six sessions, listen to session six, because it talks about Christ's covenant, and that's where you are, where I am, and that is important information to absorb. And notice that I said covenant-minded. it's one thing to know what the covenant is, what it means, blood covenant, but to be covenant-minded means it's become a part of you. You have thought on it, meditated on it, read on it, until it's become embedded in you. It's not just something you read in a good book. It's something that you realize is for you and belongs to you. And let's see, what do you have on? Deuteronomy 7th chapter, the 9th verse. You had this on your handout. Know, recognize, and understand, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love and mercy with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God is in the covenant-keeping business. And there are other scriptures that tell us that His covenant's forever. It's not just for 1,000 generations, it's forever. And you are in that covenant. When you gave the Lord your heart, when you asked Jesus into your life, you cut a blood covenant with Him through His blood on the cross. And you are now a covenant partner with Him. Go, not right now, but when you're studying, go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And in that chapter, you will see all the blessings lined out. You're blessed in the city, and you're blessed in the field. You're blessed going out. You're blessed coming in. You're blessed in your health. And then followed by that are all the curses. And the curses are many and very specific. I mean, you can find... there are lots of things listed in there that you can even find. Alzheimer's is in there, and tumors are in there, and all kinds of problems are in under the curse. And you know, in Galatians 3:13, that's the next scripture on your handout, that it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That's us, the Gentiles. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That faith, it always gets stuck in there. These things are good, these things are for us, but you've got to put your faith in operation to see the full benefit. And then down in verse 28 and 29 of that same chapter, it says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. So anything God promised to Abraham belongs to you. You, a little Gentile living in Conroe, Texas, they belong to you. Another verse I wanted to point out to you in that same respect is Ephesians, the first chapter, the 7th through the 12th in the Message Bible. It's so good. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people. We're free of the penalties and punishments chalked up to us by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, we're abundantly free. And I want to stop right there to say, that is true. But there is an accuser of the brethren that it tells us, and we'll look that verse up at a later time, where it says he's before the throne of God day and night, bringing accusation against you. Yes, you're free, but you have a liar up there that's trying to put some bondages on you. And we're going to learn about how to break any hold that he might have. Abundantly free. Back to Ephesians 1. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan. See, there's that plan thing again. God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. Yeah, but I blew it. I know that back in 2001, I did thus and so, and I blew the plan. Well, as Chip brings out, it's just like that GPS in your vehicle. You know how you get off course, and it'll say, recalculate, and then she'll figure out a plan to get you back on. Before long, you've gone off, she'll say, recalculate, or he, you may have a male voice. And He'll get you back on the planet. God is so creative, he's so loving, he's so inventive, that even if you blow the plan, he can find a way to make a good plan, his plan, come out of that. All right, I'm going to get through this verse yet. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. And it's just like David, who recognized that his enemy was an uncircumcised Philistine. Why did he pull that phrase out of anything that he could have said? Was he went out to meet that giant. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What has that got to do with the price of tea in China that this Philistine was uncircumcised? It's because of covenant. David knew he was a covenant partner with Almighty God. He knew that he had all those blessings of Abraham available to him, and he knew that that Philistine didn't have diddly squat. He didn't have anything going for him. He knew, David knew he had the upper hand because he was in covenant with the Almighty God. Can you praise him for that? Father, we just thank you for the covenant. Lord, we thank you that you're making us mindful again of what is ours in the covenant. Lord, that we're not going to allow the accuser to make us lay down anything. We're going to hold tight to it. Thank you so much, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you for this time of year when we can look again at the great sacrifice you made so that that covenant could be operative in us. Praise God. Praise God. It's good. It's good. Praise God. And David, again, he was covenant-minded. It wasn't just something that the rabbi had read in the temple one day. He knew it in his heart, and that's where we have to be. And we need to get our focus on these things. We tend, as human beings, to be kind of scattershot in how we do things. You know, well, you know, it's good to do this, and well, it's good to do that. Well, today I'll do this in my prayer, and tomorrow I'll do that. But we need to get a focus on where we're going, what we're having. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the 18th verse, it says, where there is no vision, the Amplified says, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, is blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable. We have to know what is ours, and we have to pursue it. We can't be in the dark or we'll get stolen from. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, we have to know God for who he is. It says in Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise and skillful person glory and boast in his wisdom and skill. Let not the mighty and powerful person glory and boast in his strength and power. Let not the person who is rich in earthly wealth glory and boast in his earthly riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally, practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Praise God. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:26. It talks about the fact that, let me look that one up. Maybe it's in here. Maybe this will be faster. Apostle Paul talks about the conflict that we're involved in his writings. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul speaks of one who beats the air but doesn't land the blows. It says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. When you don't understand what we're going to be discussing through these lessons, you find yourself just throwing blows here and there. Yes, you do some damage, but it's kind of like what Henderson was talking about, having prayed for a number of years and things just not coming about, and then finding out these principles and things began to happen more quickly. Is that to say you'll never have to wait for anything? No. But there's some waiting that's been taking place that's because of missed blows, and we want to fix that, get that on the right thing. Jesus even talked about this in Luke, the 13th chapter, the 16th verse. Let's go there. Luke 13:6. No, 13:16. We have in this section about I'm just going to start up about 13. Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was made straight, and she recognized and thanked and praised God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done, so come on those days to be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord replied to him, saying, "You play actors, you hypocrites. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to water it?" And this is the important verse for what we're talking about, verse 16. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus even talked about the fact that these Jews that he was speaking to first before he got to the Gentiles, that they're a covenant people. These things belong to them. We need to know who we are as covenant people and get everything that belongs to us. I want you to look at a contrast here. Make sure I gave it to you on your page. Yes. Look at this contrast. In 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him." That means he's looking for his kids that are covenant-minded. He's looking for those that he can bless. But then we have a contrast. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So in the spirit realm, we have two things happening. God is looking for those that he can bless. He's looking for those that are covenant-minded, that he can pour out these things upon. And at the same time, we have an adversary who would love very dearly to steal those things from us and keep us from receiving what God has for us. So now, having said all that, we are now beginning chapter 1. chapter 1 of Henderson's book is called Where is the Conflict? Where is the conflict? As a whole, we have been inclined to focus on the battlefield or the boxing ring. We've talked about our armor, but we've paid less attention to the legal arena of the courtroom. And yet we're going to see at least three different occasions in the Bible where the courtroom of heaven is laid out and talked about. Revelation 1:1. Did I give you that? I did. Revelation 1:1 says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries." The book of Revelation, we call it, is the book of the revealed mysteries of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants, and he sent and communicated it through his messenger, his angel, to his bondservant John. And here's one of the things that was revealed to John. Look at Revelation 19:11. "After that I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding on it was called Faithful, Trustworthy, Loyal, Incorruptible, Steady, and True. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. Notice in that verse that he judges and then he makes war. The judging comes before the making of war. Our prayers should not be shots in the dark. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Lots of scripture here, but I hope you'll take these home and spend time going over them and really taking them to heart. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if we positively know that he listens to us, and whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the requests made of him. That's a wonderful truth to have. But some people pray, well, Lord, if it be your will. He spelled out his will on most all subjects to us. His will is always for us to be healed. His will is always for us to be in prosperity and have enough. His will is always for us to be blessed with long life. Well, I don't know which job I should take, this one or that one. Yes, there are things like that where you're going to have to get his discernment, ask Holy Spirit to guide you in those things. But if it's something that God has already promised us, we know his will on that, and we can stand on that. Amen? Jesus showed us, talked about prayer in two places, in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And when he talked about prayer in those two places, he didn't talk about it as being a battle, but as a flowing from a relationship to a father approaching a friend. Let's see what, we got lots of time. Let's look at Luke, the 18th chapter. We'll just start with verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, or give up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither reverenced and feared God nor respected or considered man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary. And for a time he would not, but later he said to himself, though I have neither reverence or fit nor fear of God for God, nor respect or consideration for man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, verse 7 tells us, and will not our just God, God is not an unjust God, he's our just God, defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night. Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend them and protect them and avenge them speedily. How will he do it? Speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in the faith in the earth? So the whole purpose of this parable, he tells us in verse 1, is to encourage people that they needed to continue to pray and not lose heart and to give up. Notice that there was an adversary here. We are told in the book, we're shown in the book of Job and again in Revelations that our adversary is the devil. He is up there. He's the one accusing us. God is on our side. He wants to help us get the things that we need to get from him, not against us. And it also